Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
We are taking a three-week mini-series over July looking at Psalm 23. And for many of you, this is obviously the most famous, most popular, well-known, as Wesley said, probably memorized psalm. And you might think, why do we want three sermons on Psalm 23? Because we know there's a shepherd, there's sheep, there's green pastures, there's a valley, yada, yada, yada. You've heard sermons, you've read books, etc., etc., etc. Let me say this, preaching for us at Trinity Church London is not primarily about information transfer. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ pastoring our hearts to Him afresh every week, taking us to Him, sanctifying our hearts. So it is not about just simply, hey, tell me some new things that I don't know. You can do that on lectures. You can listen to podcasts and YouTubes, etc. The reason we gather together like this is that when we open up scriptures, even ones that we think that we know, that we actually are shepherded by the Lord Jesus in the moment into His presence. Can I get an amen from anyone? And so we're going to take three sessions to look at Psalm 23, and it all falls very nicely. We have green pastures, we have a dark valley, and we have a dining table. And within these three images, in every single one, there is this personal confession from David that pierces each picture. So the first one is, I shall not want. When he's in the valley, he said, I shall not fear. And when he sat at this dining table with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of history, he says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And so today we come to this first picture of living in green pastures with this confession, I shall not want. Let me just read this to us once more, these first three verses. He says this, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It is this incredible picture of complete contentment with where my life is right now. He says, I shall not want. I will lack nothing, David says. And scholars think that David probably wrote this as an elderly man reflecting back on his life. And when you look at the life of David, you could say this is a man who had lots of things to want. Let me just run through some of the difficulties that King David had in his life. He was the youngest of eight brothers, and he was undervalued by his older brothers. They belittled him. His own father belittled him as the youngest. He didn't think he was worthy to be considered for leadership. So you imagine the kind of scarring that leaves you with, undervalued by your own father. He had a father figure in Saul who he looked up to, who then turned on him and tried to kill him. He had his own grown-up son try to kick him off his own throne and try and dethrone his own son. So imagine the levels of pain that he lived with. He committed grievous sin, committing adultery, committing murder. He had one of his very young children die on him. This is a man who lives with personal trauma, and yet he can say later in his life, I have no want. I'm okay. You see how radical this is. He says, I lie down in green pastures. And we have to understand David is likening himself to a sheep here. And if you've ever seen a sheep, I've seen a sheep once or twice along the M25 as I drive past, you know. If you ever watch a sheep, they never really stop, do they? They are always on their feet, grazing, 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 grazing. The only time, I had to read this on Google, the only time that sheep actually stop are when their tummies are full and when they feel completely safe. Because if you've been near a sheep field and you only have to like twitch your head like that, and like 100 sheep just, you know, bolt to the right because they think some axe murderer is wielding something after them. They're saying, no, I'm just turning my head to look eastwards. And they look, because they're so skittish, they can't rest. But David says, I have found a place of contentment in my life where I can lie down in the middle of trauma. I can lie down in green pastures. I find myself beside still waters. It's this vivid picture of contentment that I think we so desperately want. Hands up who would love to experience this kind of emotional like life. I read this and there is something that, like waves of emotion sometimes that come over us when we read this. There is a reason why it's so popular, because it conjures up such a deep desire in us to find contentment. Because so many of us today live like sheep, just constantly grazing, looking, green pastures, it's greener over there, no, it's greener over there, wandering, never able to rest. Even when we do want to rest, we find our hearts unable to find a level of contentment, because we're always thinking, but what about that experience? Some of us are constantly on the move. Always on the move, house to house, town to town, church to church, relationship to relationship, job, because you're always searching and you experience something thinking this is going to be green pastures and it's not what you thought, so you're looking for the next thing. And so like a sheep, you're just grazing through life, looking and never able to do what David does in this moment and actually lie down in green pastures. Am I communicating to anybody? I mean, I know this, like, I think from the first moment I ever had my own money, I have always been searching for the next purchase that will finally, like, be the thing. And I never say it like this, but I know, right, I can get a little bit obsessive about things. You know, if I'm into something like running or whatever, I will begin to, like, really understand all the different types of, you know, lycra that are best and the wicking lycra and this, and I'll be an expert within, like, one thing. And I think, I got to buy this thing, and I end up researching. If I buy this thing, then, mate, like, my running experience will be just perfect. I'll be fine at that point. I just need that type of lycra, not that. And then suddenly, I realise, and what I know now, like 41 years old, I buy the thing and within like an hour, I'm like, no, it wasn't that after all. And so I'm looking for the next thing. And you think maybe it's the trainers. I need better trainers, then I'll get a PB. So it's like looking for the trainers. And I know now my heart is constantly looking for this next thing. But as we know, like, it's not there, right? We are like trying to chase the end of a rainbow. And every time we step closer to that imaginary feeling, it doesn't exist. I want to suggest one of the reasons why we don't experience some of the goodness of this psalm is because we are not prepared to enter this psalm like David enters the psalm. How does David enter this psalm? He enters it as a sheep. I want to suggest the way to experience these green pastures, the way to get into the psalm and to experience this kind of contentment, is to accept the Bible's diagnosis of who we are, that we are sheep. Which is something I think we fight against all the time. Because we don't like being, there is no one who goes around, you know, saying, do you know the animal I most identify with is sheep. I just feel like a sheep most of my life, you know, like, we like to identify ourselves with the alpha animals, right? The predators. We're like lions and tigers and sharks, you know? Like, we're London. London is full of sharks. They're out to get you, right? We kind of like, we love that kind of imagery, don't we? And we love using really hyper-aggressive language. Have you ever noticed that? Like, how did you do in your interview? I think I smashed it, actually. You know, smashed it. Like, oh, how did you do in your grade 3 flute exam? Smashed it, yeah? It's funny. What is to smash? To break into pieces violently, often with a crashing sound, as by striking, letting fall, or dashing against something, to shatter. And this is basically, you smashed it. We love that kind of dominated. You dominated that. Amazing. Crushed it. Crushed it. I'm so powerful. I crushed that interview. I crushed that project. We love this like hyper-violent language to describe the most kind of strangest of things, right? I just wonder whether there is something deep down that knows I am way more sheep-like than I want to admit. And so we swing way over here as a society and try and mask the fact that we do feel like sheep most of the time by trying to identify as sharks and talk about dominating and crushing and smashing things. Like sheep in a field, chest bumping each other, pretending that they're actually wolves. Maybe this is us. I know it's true for me. I remember for a while I was looking, I thought it'd be really cool on my desk to have a kind of paperweight lion. I thought it'd be really nice. And being a Christian, I thought it's the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? And over after like getting a little bit older, I look back now and I think, I'm not sure I was really fussed about being at the lion of the tribe of Judah. I just think I kind of fancied being a bit lion-like. Because I know like I probably need to be a bit more lion-like, and I feel deep down like just a little bit sheepy, you know? I don't feel that strong. And I think we don't allow ourselves the ability to find contentment because we're trying to live our lives like lions or wolves or sharks. And if we live our lives like that, what we're saying is, I don't need leadership. I don't need someone to tell me what to do. I've got life, thank you. I can do life. I want to do life. I want to dominate life. I want to do things on my own terms. But the reality is, we are sheep pretending to be lions. Sheep pretending to know the way. And we will experience the blessing of this and the blessing of this shepherd and what he brings into our lives if we accept, actually, I'm a sheep. Because sheep need leadership. If you leave a sheep in a field, they will, even if this field is full of green pastures, they will eventually wander off into a wilderness, and they won't at one point stick their head up and think, do you know what, I think we need to turn around and go back because this is not the way. No, they will just keep walking. They have no ability to find their way home. Back in 2005, you can Google this, it's a not funny, funny story. There was a herd of sheep, 1,500 sheep, just outside of a small town in Turkey. And one morning, one of these sheep decided that they would walk off the 15 meter high cliff. And so this one sheep walked off the cliff to its death. It's a sad story. Sorry. I mean, okay, sorry. Do you know what then happened after that? 1,499 other sheep decided to also walk off the exact same cliff. Because they all thought, hey, where's Fred going? He's walking off the cliff. I guess that's what we're doing today. All right, lads, come on, let's go. And every single sheep walked off the cliff. And what happened was the first 400 sheep died. And the next 1,100 sheep were alive because the first 400 dead sheep created one big fluffy white cushion, and they just bounced off and walked off into the distance. And you know why all of this happened? Because the shepherds had gone and to go and get their own breakfast. I mean, what? Like, for the actual villagers, this is not funny. Some 20 years later, it's moderately funny. Sheep need a shepherd. That's the point of that tale. We need leadership. And what I want to do is just take us to the shepherd of this psalm, And if we can humble ourselves and just throw off some of that desire to be alpha in life and accept the Bible's diagnosis that we are sheep in need of a shepherd, we might find these green pastures. Are you with me? So there's three things I want to say about this shepherd. The first line of this sentence, of this psalm, is wonderful. And it says this: the Lord is my shepherd. In the Hebrew, it's just four words. It's Lord, shepherd, not want. Who is the shepherd of this psalm? We're told it's the Lord. A little Bible study with you for a moment. Can we get the passage up for a moment? If you've got a Bible, look at how the Lord is written. Can you see there? Some of you will know this. It's not on? There we go, it's on. Okay. The Lord here is in all capitals. Can you see that? Hello? L-O-R-D, capitals. There are two types of Lord in the Bible. Sometimes it's Lord in the Hebrew, which is Adonai, which is a title like you would address a king, my Lord, and you might give allegiance to my Lord. But sometimes in the Old Testament, it's all capitals, L-O-R-D, which is a very specific thing. What we're doing here, the English translators are trying to do something that we can't really get across. It's really just an English placeholder name for the name that God gives of himself. That when Moses meets God as a shepherd in the wilderness and God comes to him and God tells him, you're going to rescue my people from Israel. And Moses said, who shall I say who has sent me? He says, say that I am who I am has sent you. He reveals his personal name, which is this strange, mysterious name of just simply I am. Moses, what you need to know about me is I am. And so when we read that the Lord is my shepherd, we need to read this as the I am who I am is my shepherd. And it's if we are willing to submit to his leadership that we will find the rest of these green pastures. So what does it mean for this I am to be our shepherd? Let me say just three things. The first thing is this: our shepherd is strong. He's powerful. Because when he says, Moses, you need to know I am. I mean, in some ways, it's not a very helpful way of describing, okay, tell me. He's saying, I'm the verb to be. That's who I am. I am who I am. He is saying, I exist. And theologians will tell us that what God is trying to communicate in part through this is saying, I exist in a way that you don't exist. I exist in and of myself. That you and I are dependent on life to live. We are dependent on oxygen. We're dependent on water. I mean, I was thinking just yesterday, you know, if all of us decided to stop drinking liquid today, none of us would be alive next week. Have you thought that? It's a crazy thought. Like how dependent we are on liquid and the stuff of this world. We cannot go for a day without needing the things of this world to sustain us. We are fragile. And yet when the Lord says, I am who I am, what he is saying is that I exist in and of myself. I don't need the things of this world. And so when God comes to Moses, and Moses, he was a shepherd who was anxiously working to find water and food for his sheep because the sheep live off the land. When Moses comes, he declares himself to be the I am who I am out of a burning bush. But if you know the story, what happens with this burning bush? The burning bush is burning, and yet the bush itself is not being consumed. And that, you know, that's not just God's giving like Moses a little party trick just to get his attention. Like, Moses, psst, come over here, look what I can do. I need to talk to you about things. God is giving him an object lesson in what it means for him to be the great I am who I am. He is saying to Moses, I can use the things of this world without consuming them. I don't need the things of the land to live and move and have my being. Moses, you do. You need oxygen, you need water, you need food. But I exist in and of myself. Theologians call it the doctrine of God's aseity, which just sounds cool, right? God's aseity, that he lives a from, say, himself. So where is God's power source? It's him. Where does he look to for energy? It's him. Where does he look to accomplish the things of the world? It's him. He himself is an everlasting, overflowing, regenerating being who sustains all things from himself. So we sang, didn't we? He does not grow weary. He does not grow faint, which means he can sustain us and look after us. It means he can look after all of our needs as sheep. Because shepherds, and you know this, they're not advisors to the sheep. Shepherds don't sit at the corner of the field sipping tea, waiting. You know, if a sheep would like to get any advice on living, grazing, how to find their next good pasture and their next career move with the sheep, then like I'm available to them. Shepherds don't operate like that. Shepherds do every single thing for their sheep. The shepherd is the sheep's leader. The shepherd does the thinking for the sheep, because sheep don't do thinking. They don't do forward planning. The shepherd has to think on behalf of the sheep. There's 1,500 sheep out there. The shepherd knows they're not going to think for themselves. I need to think what's happening next. The shepherd is their provider. The shepherd is their physician. The shepherd is their comforter. The shepherd is their midwife. The shepherd is their picker-upper. If you know sheep, sometimes what will happen, even in England, maybe especially in England, I don't know, because there's so much rain, when a sheep's fleece gets so wet and heavy, it is sometimes hard for them to stand. And if they trip and fall on their back, a sheep cannot get up on its feet again. So my uncle once saw a sheep and it had to rescue because it was literally on its back. And if no one came to help, the sheep was dying on its back. That is our situation. And what we're told is God is powerful to lift us up and to rescue us from dark places. Amen. He is able. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Our shepherd is present with us. Because when we're told that this shepherd, he is the I am who I am, what we're being told is that he simply is. I mean, it's a very simple thing to say, but it begins to become profound when you think about it long enough. God just is. So we experience time minute by minute, don't we? And I have memories of the past and I have dreams about the future. And if I want to go visit the past, I jump in a DeLorean and I travel back in time and I'm back there in 1982 or I'm back here in 2024, right? But I am in a place in time particularly. But God says, essentially, I am who I am. And the trickiness of translating it is some people say it's more like I will be who I will be. Or, I simply is. God is there, outside of time and space. So that where we view time like this at a linear level, God looks at all of history in a single moment because he exists. In the palm of his hands, he is present with Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the afternoon. He is present with Stephen when he is being stoned to death and he stands to attention as he is stoned. He is present with us right now in London at the same time as he is present with those Australians and Kiwis who are sleeping the other side of the world right now, as present as he was with the England football team as they were taking their penalties yesterday. Hallelujah. He is present in all places, in all moments of history, at the same time, the eternal I am. Does that not break the brain cells of your minds? Amen. Which means this, he's present. He's present with me, and he has always been present with me. So in the seasons of your life, when you walk away from the Lord and your eyes are not on him, it does not mean that your shepherd's eyes have not been upon you. He has been with you. It means when you are in dark places and you cannot sense his presence, it doesn't mean he's not with you, because he is the Lord, the great I am who I am. He is eternally and forever with you, as he promised. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. This is no cliche to put on a fridge. This is a profound, eternal, and present reality. He's with me. Even in the darkest of places, not dependent upon my emotions, dependent on God's isness, he is with me now. It means that he also is with us tomorrow, and he has tomorrow. Because God is as present in your tomorrow as he is with you right now. Just let that sink in for a moment. For those of you who are anxious and fidgeting and wondering and can't stop moving because you're trying to forego bad things that might happen tomorrow, God is present tomorrow. So he will meet you, and he will shepherd you, and he will guide you. He won't forsake you. He will be there. Which takes me on to the third point, which is maybe the most important. Because the shepherd who will meet you tomorrow to lead you home is a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. If you're going to entrust your life to a leader, you want to know what kind of leader they are. You want to know what's in their heart. What is their agenda? What lurks in the private parts of their heart? Because we today, we are a skeptical generation of leadership, aren't we? We are skeptical of power dynamics. We are skeptical of hierarchy. We're skeptical of titles, because many of us have been hurt and we think, I'm not sure I want to give my heart. Some of us are unwilling to accept the Bible's diagnosis of us as sheep, to accept the Lord Jesus as a shepherd, because we've been hurt in the past. And so we hold on to our life and we want to re-identify as another type of animal that can do its own thing. And so what is this shepherd like? And what we find out in the scriptures is that he's good. That if you could search to the depths of his heart, and you could go down to the depths, and you could look into the very bottom of God's eternal heart, all you would find is goodness and mercy for you. There's nothing else. You could search for all eternity, and there's goodness for me there, and there's mercy for me there. And I keep looking and I keep looking. There is no shade of darkness in this shepherd. There is no desire to devour me. He only wants my good, and he takes us home. Psalm 23 in many ways is like the Bible in miniature. It tells this, the Bible story, from beginning to end. Because it's interesting, when you read the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible, it actually ends with green pastures. We're told at the very beginning of the Bible, we were born into the Garden of Eden, created there, where we lived with green pastures and, we're told, still waters. And we lived in this place where everything was perfect, just as it should be. And yet we, like sheep, we're told, have gone astray. We've tried to identify not as sheep. And where have we found ourselves? We find ourselves out in the wilderness, lost, anxiously trying to find our way home, but unable to, unwilling to yield to a shepherd, and dying. And what we find is that the shepherd does not live in this Garden of Eden and stay there and say, those stupid sheep, why did they wander off? Why did they go into the wilderness? What do we find? We find that this shepherd leaves the pastures, leaves the still waters, and even though he knows it will cost him his own death, he still chooses to pursue us and to find us and to rescue us. And so that he comes, even as a man in the Middle East, identifying as this I am, to find us lost sheep and to call us home back to these green pastures. And do you know how Jesus comes when he finds us? We're told in John 6, he comes to a great crowd of people who have scattered from the green pastures. Do you know what he does? He doesn't come with his stick saying, you stupid sheep. I sometimes feel bad because I get so cross with my dog, Poppy. Our dog, Poppy. Their dog, Poppy, most of the time. And she is so cute, but has 1.5 brain cells to put together. I am so often cross. She ruined my Bible this week because she got on my desk and ripped up Psalm 27. I was very unhappy. And... like, why am I getting cross with this dog? She has no brain cells. We bought her for her cuteness and her fluffiness. It's not her fault. But I have this instinct sometimes. I really want to, like, oh, you stupid dog. And I realize she's just a dog. How did just Jesus come to us and say, you stupid sheep? Is there even any hint of desire in it? He's like, I wish I could just clip you around the ear. Jesus doesn't fight. Do you know how he comes? He comes to us and we're told he had compassion. There was no impulse in him just to clip us around the ear. You should get back in the fold. He comes and we're told in John 6 that he's grieved and he has compassion because he looks over our life and he sees us as sheep without a shepherd. And he comes and feeds us. He doesn't come and hit us. He doesn't come and condemn us. He comes and to win us and to rescue us and to lead us home. He says, I've come to be your shepherd. And he says, I am the good shepherd. And he says, I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. And then I'm going to pick it back up again because I'm going to lead you back to green pastures if you will be led with me back there. And Jesus himself takes our place. And we're told in Isaiah 53, he says he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, the great shepherd. And like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that was before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. The good shepherd willingly dies the place of a sheep so that we might find a way home and he could lead us in paths of righteousness back to the green pastures. Who is our shepherd? He is powerful, he is present, and he is good. So let me say this to us, church. If you are in a moment of your life where things have been difficult, the Lord Jesus has not forgotten you. He's not lost you. He has not taken you down the wrong path. He hasn't abandoned you. He has good purposes for you. You might say, "What? Why am I in this situation? It feels like a dead end. It doesn't. Where do you turn in life? Do you continue to fidget like a sheep, or do you look up to the Lord and trust Him? Because if He is good, if He is present, if He is powerful, you can rest in you can stop looking around your life. You can look to the shepherd and you can lay down and rest." Amen. I want to just throw it out there that there might be some of you here today and you're not a Christian and you have constantly felt the discontent of life. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and there is a moment where you can lay your life down at the feet of this shepherd and find green pastures. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and for those of you who are Christians and you know you've felt the discontentment of life, and maybe you have complained and you've railed against the shepherd and you've fidgeted and tried to find greener grass elsewhere without the shepherd's leadership, I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would just gently usher you back to green pastures. Amen.